These were tragic days for the land of Judah. Sin had gained such a grip upon the hearts of the people that law and order all around was breaking down. Rebellion against God was rampant, so rampant that the power and honor, the mercy, the loving kindness of Jehovah had been dismissed and despised by the vast majority of the people. Now it didn't really take a prophet to rise up and analyze the situation and tell the people in broadcast tone that disaster is looming large for our nation. And yet Jeremiah felt very compelled to do that. No wonder. The people had departed from the book of God. There was a lack of Bible teaching throughout the land. In fact, the dark days that another prophet, the prophet Amos, in Amos 8 and verse 11, had announced would come upon the land of Israel some 200 years beforehand, had now descended upon the kingdom that had been preserved now for quite a while, the southern kingdom of Judah. Amos said, "Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And by this stage, there is hardly a man right across the entire nation who was fearlessly and faithfully and forcibly announcing the truth of the word of God unto the people. Jeremiah seemed to stand out as this one exception. He was a man with a message, God's message, one that warned before it warmed, one that confronted before it comforted, one that hurt before it healed, but it was God's message nevertheless. But as he stood up and announced it unto the people, he found that the people of Judah had no ear for this word, didn't have a heart for this word, had no interest in the word that he was proclaiming, no appetite for it. They did not want to know. Judging by the poor state of the evangelical church within this city and further afield in our country, well, we quickly form the conviction there is awesome evidence all around us today of a famine in the land. Again, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. We are very well looked after in all of these material things. We have everything to abundance today. And no one really has any excuse for not having these basics and more. But there is another kind of famine, the famine for hearing the words of the Lord. If you want to know, most have no appreciation for God's truth. No affection for it, no appetite for it at all. They simply want to go on feeding on sin and eating the husks of this wicked world around us and, to use the words of Isaiah 55, to spend their money on that which is not bread. Now, of course, they'll take an occasional nibble at the steel well past their sell-by date. In fact, they never had any sell-by date on them at all because they were never authorized from heaven. But they're going for the poison scones that the motley crew of Bible-denying ministers in the city are serving up before them. Are those little wafers of church attendance and congregational membership and mass going and infant baptism and confirmation and good works and a host of other blasphemous things that God has never authorized? And the country really is going to get worse. I'm sure you've been following, at least to some degree, the different laws that the current government would love to impose upon our nation. One in terms of the provision of goods and services, whereby no one, whether they are offering services that have to be paid for or not, no one will be able in their terms to discriminate against sodomites. We have a new law that, again, is under discussion at the moment, reforming the law on sexual offences in Northern Ireland. There's a consultative document in circulation at the moment, and the government is saying, well, by the 15th of October, we want your responses in writing sent to us. Will they listen to us? Well, have they listened before? What will this involve if it becomes law? A lowering of the age of consent in our country from 17 to 16. Legalising teenage sex. Now, this allows a 15-year-old boy to be molested, but of course they'll say, no, he's not being molested as long as he consents by an 18-year-old. And effectively, what it means is that the age of consent is not going to be lowered just to 16, but to 13 in our country. The introduction of mini brothels, the allowing of sexual activity in a public lavatory. Things that we would look upon as unbelievable. How can that ever be introduced in our country? And yet, let me tell you, the government is working up ahead of steam on this issue, and these are the very things that they want to introduce into our country. And so I say, things are destined to become worse rather than better. All of this activity won't exactly result in a big influx and injection of interest in what the Word of God has to say. And then, of course, we ought to think on this level, this is the situation outside the church. But could it not be that even within the confines of this church there is also something that approximates to a famine of hearing the words of the Lord? Could it not be that in the hearts and in the minds of some of the Lord's people this morning there is no desire for, there is not even a delight in, no appreciation of, no real appetite for God's holy book? Could that not be the case? And so my text today, Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. And it's very interesting to discover the exact context in which Jeremiah uttered these words. As we read down the chapter 15, I'm sure you recognize that he was describing a scene of disintegration within society. Real destruction and desolation was the order of the day. The sins of Manasseh were now being paid for in full by the people of the country. Wrath was falling upon Jerusalem and the surrounding cities in the land of Judah. And in the midst of this depression and desolation, Jeremiah says, here's my light. Here's the diet that keeps me going. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And in this day, that is quickly becoming a mirror image of Jeremiah's day, there is only one thing that will illuminate our darkness. There is only one thing that will keep us going. There is only one thing that will keep us swimming against the tide and our heads above the water. And that is to discover, as Jeremiah did, the value and preciousness of the Word of God. Notice as a starting point, Jeremiah's search for the words of the Lord. His search for the words of the Lord. Thy words were found, says Jeremiah. Suggests that the prophet had to search for God's word. I saw actually being played out on one of our computers last night in the house a little Indiana Jones figure who was going through a maze, and it was total darkness. Apart from a little circle of light that was under or around Indiana Jones, and you went down through this maze, you didn't quite know where any avenue was going to lead. You saw the ends of junctions, you went down, maybe it was a dead end, come back again, you had to find your way through the maze. And I get the impression this is how it was for Jeremiah here. The prophet was searching for God's word. He pursued it, and he perceived what the word was saying. Spurgeon said, happy is that man who reads the scriptures and hears the word, searching all the while for the hidden spiritual sense which is indeed the voice of God. Now, many a person doesn't bother to do that. They've heard the Bible for years, but never actually found it. Maybe when they were small, they had a number of storybooks on the life of Joseph and the life of David and the life of Jonah and the life of Jesus. And they had favorites among those different stories as well. It may be that they heard them all in Sunday school and children's meeting. Maybe they still read about them in the book of God. But never once has the real deep inner meaning of any of these stories impressed itself upon their hearts. Never once have they recognized the voice of the living, eternal, almighty God speaking to them through these recorded biblical incidents. They read the story of Joseph, for example, and yet never see that in this man who was despised and betrayed and persecuted and sold into the hands of cruel men, there is a wonderful picture of what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. They read the story of David, and while they might appreciate the story of him with his five smooth stones and going up against Goliath and gaining the victory through the Lord's strength, they fail to see there, as they read about David, that here is a portrait being sketched, colour upon colour, brushstroke after brushstroke, of King David's greater son. The Son of God is pictured here, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, Christ Jesus, prefigured in many aspects of the life of David. They go through the story of Jonah. They know a lot of people out there are criticizing the Bible and questioning, could this ever be? I mean, you can't believe that fantastic tale, can you? And yet they fail to be struck by the Savior's message that appears in the center of the book, Jonah 2 and 10. Salvation is of the Lord. They read the story of Jesus, and yet they see him as little more than a good man who was able to pull off some tremendous things, not realizing that the power that he displayed in every miracle is the same power that he makes available today to all of his people, is the power that breaks the power of cancelled sin and that sets the prisoner free. They read, but they don't really see. They don't find. I think of the incident regarding Philip, the evangelist, going out to meet the Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot as he was returning to his own country from Jerusalem. He was a man of letters, a man of languages. He was highly educated. Philip said to him, because he saw that he was reading in the book of God, the scroll of Isaiah, he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" I see it in the verse 30. And the fact is that this Ethiopian did not understand what he was reading. He was quite keen to peruse the Word of God, to get into the depths of the Word of God, but he just couldn't manage it. He just didn't get the key theme. He didn't catch the thread. He was reading about the Redeemer's sufferings in Isaiah 53 above all passages, but he had no personal appreciation of what that meant for a sinner like him. How well it has been said, the understanding of this book, as to the depth of its meaning, does not lie within the range of natural learning and human research. Reason alone is blinded by the excess of light and wanders in darkness at noonday. And so we can lift the word, but if we fail to see the Christ, who is the center and core of this book, if we don't see him as being the key to all that is written, if we don't catch the message of the cross, written through Old Testament and the New Testament in pictures and precepts and principles on every page, if we don't catch the significance of the words, then we don't hear God speaking to our hearts from its lines. And what a tragedy this is. Now, this is the state of every unawakened sinner. And this too is the condition of the child of God who is cold of heart and becoming indifferent to what the Word of God is saying. The Savior's command in John 5 and 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." That instruction is lost on their ears. Search the Scriptures, they say. Oh, hold on a moment, that would take up too much of my time. That would call for too much of effort on my behalf. I prefer to stick to my current practice of drowsing over a couple of verses before I go to sleep. And really, this is no use. To be like Jeremiah, to search out the Word of God, to detect the voice of the Almighty, to hear His call in the book, "Thy words were found." This is what we need. How will we get it? Only the Holy Spirit of God opens up the book, makes it alive, shows us what exactly it is talking about, brings the application to us, to bear upon our conscience and our mind. John 16, 13 and 14 declare, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me. He shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Jeremiah pursued and perceived God's word. Then he personalized and practiced God's word. Thy words were found. Means to search out the deep meaning, understand the meaning, and apply the meaning to the way that we live. If you were to work your way through the complicated jargon of someone's will, it isn't exactly a very pleasant experience. But all of that has changed if the will concerned contains the details of a fortune that has been left to you by the deceased person. And then if you know that this is my entrance into real riches, no piece of writing like that will fascinate you more. You'll skip through all the lawyer's complex phrases and those barely pronounceable words when you learn, I have a part in this will that's going to do me real good. The same is true of God's word. Whenever we discover we have a part in it, the Lord is calling us, addressing us, blessing us through it. When we discern the promise in the book that tells us our sins may be pardoned, our souls may be cleansed in the blood of Jesus, our person can be covered in the robe, the perfect robe of the spotless righteousness of Christ, a place in heaven is secured for us, then we begin to grasp the true and the full meaning of this book. Dutch farmers who lived around Cape Town, South Africa, looked upon the Hottentots around them as being little better than beasts, not able to do anything other than drink and eat, sleep, steal and lie. After some missionaries had worked among those natives, one of them was found reading the Bible by the roadside. The Dutchman who found him asked him, what book are you reading? The Bible. The Bible? Why, that book, he said, was never intended for you. Indeed it was, that black man said, for I see my name here. Your name? Where do you see your name? There, said that Hottentot, and he placed his finger at the word, sinners. That's my name. I am a sinner, and Jesus Christ came to save me. Now, to discern the truth of God like this, to personalize it, to grasp it as our own, to see yourselves talked about here, to get an interest in the promises, to be able to say with a heart filled with assurance, thy word was found. What a blessed find this is. What glory bursts in. So this is Jeremiah's search for the word of the Lord. Think of his saturation with the word of the Lord. His saturation with the word of the Lord. Thy words were found. And, he says here in our text, Jeremiah 15:16, I did eat them. Now, there's evidence of concentration here, of diligent, dedicated study in this kind of statement. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Whenever you're coming to exams in school, and you may be sent to some quiet area of the house and expected to study, and probably you've got your computer games up there and everything else up on screen, and then when you hear the footsteps coming down the hallway, that's just turned off and the books are, you know, they're already on your lap, so you're studying. But you're told, concentrate. You need to really get this into your head. And the teachers tell that, and the parents tell that, and all the rest. They're looking for diligence. Dedicate a study, like Jeremiah was. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. He ate them, as the phrase is, drank them, slept these words. Dan Dodson once asked, is it too late to bring the old-time Bible down from the attic, or up from the cellar? Is it too late to give it the choice spot it once enjoyed in many homes? While 4/5 of adult Americans said they believed the Bible to be the revealed word of God, only 53% of them could identify the four Gospels. But as far as a man who appreciates the worth of these words in this book is concerned, He cannot read, he cannot hear, he cannot study too often those lines that tell him of his Redeemer and of his saving interest in this Redeemer. He loves the Book of God. John Wesley read and reread the Bible through many times. In his old age, he said, "I am a man of one book." He lives to read it. Warms in his heart to hear it preached. And you know, to that man or woman, it doesn't matter if the preacher stutters or stammers or stumbles his way through the sermon. That man has come to meet with God, not to sit in the grip of some vile carnality and grumble about a few things around him that he doesn't quite like. It's always good if we enter the house of God with this kind of attitude, with an appetite for righteousness, with a desire to learn more of the Savior, with a strong craving to be fed with the manna from heaven. Again, I quote Spurgeon. He said, "Some of you need a dose of bitters to keep you from quarrelling with your food. When the word was found by my soul, I didn't stand to remark upon an inelegant expression or a misplaced word, but I seized at once the marrow of the truth and left the bones to the dogs. I drank in the express juice of these sacred clusters and left the husks to the swine. I was greedy for the truth. My soul hungered even to ravenousness to be fed upon the bread of heaven." What a testimony that is. Is it ours? Could we say anything that honestly approximates to what Spurgeon has said? Greedy for the truth. There is the evidence of concentration here. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Also the evidence of conviction. As soon as Jeremiah discovered God's words, he ate them. He was so convinced of the truth, their power, their authority, that he brought them into intimate contact with his person. He was persuaded. "In this book I have found words that are going to nourish, going to strengthen, going to liberate, going to purify me, going to elevate me." And he didn't give the word of God the concrete arm treatment. "Keep it at a distance from me. Bring it right in. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. So sure I was they would do me good." There was concentration here, conviction here as well. There was also the evidence of contemplation with Jeremiah when he says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Once food enters our mouths, it changes its form, goes through the process of digestion. The acids of the body act upon it. The food is dissolved and absorbed so that it becomes part of our bodies. Gives us power. God has given us his truth so that we can meditate upon it, consider the word, contemplate it, and assimilate it into our lives. It was Henry G. Weston's conviction that there is nothing in the Bible that benefits you unless it becomes a part of yourself, just like your food. Unless you assimilate it and it becomes body, bone, and muscle, it does you no good. Many professing Christians in this modern age have little concern about knowledge of the Word of God. They're content to scan through it, satisfied to sidestep or skip over its doctrines. They don't want to take the time to chew it over, to come to a clear understanding of it. "Why should I do this?" they say. "That's the preacher's job, not mine. Let him get on with it and study the Bible if he wants to. I'll not be doing it." Well, it starves our soul if we take that attitude. It weakens the church as well. It dishonors the Lord too. It has been estimated that the average person in his lifetime will consume 150 cows. We wonder why we get fat. 2,400 chickens. 225 lambs. 26 sheep. 310 pigs. 26 acres of grain, 50 acres of fruit and vegetables. That is a lot of food. And that's the average person. Think of these guys that love to go to the restaurants, particularly in America, where you can eat as much as you can for a set small rate. And a lot of them come out of those restaurants and you would just know to look at them. They have ate as much as they possibly could. And more. But we feed our physical man well. What about the spiritual? We can't go for a few hours without the belly beginning to rumble and we think, "I need something in them." Thy words were found, and I did eat them, said Jeremiah. Job, in Job 23 and 12, and what kind of afflictions had he not to endure them? He said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What do we say? Do we love this book? Do we learn it? Do we ponder over it? Well, we need to, because it alone will help us to speak of Christ. And that, of course, is our duty. Years ago, in the Canadian city of Toronto, a young man walked by a street meeting. He heard only one verse from God's Word that said, My son, give me thine heart. It didn't mean a thing, but it stayed with him. And he got to really think of it, believe it or not, 50 years later. And those words, My son, give me thine heart, that had lain dormant in his soul over all of that 50-year period, became accusingly and convictingly alive, and he fell down on his knees, and he cried to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. Now surely that's a word of encouragement to you Sunday school teachers and children's workers too. The word of God does not return unto him void. It does accomplish. And we can't do this necessary work of speaking to others if we are not searching the Scriptures, bringing the truth ready to hand, knowing it in such a way that we can pass it on. It'll also help us suffer for Christ. You can't just rip away what a man has eaten and assimilate it to himself. It is there, not easily removed. And so with the Bible, the threats of evil men, the persecution of cruel men, the stakes, the tortures, the flames of devilish men have failed to take the Word of God away from the children of God over many generations of time. Those men and women who have gone bravely to martyr fires and have expired with the wonderful words of this book upon their lips. I was reading recently about Kyrgyzstan. Nearly 80% of the population in Kyrgyzstan is Islam. One Christian church planter at the end of July this year and his son found themselves outnumbered, under attack by a Muslim mob. They were trying to put an end to his ministry. This militant group of Muslims converged on this church planter and his son. They beat the two of them. They gave serious head injuries to the father, along with, I suppose, incidental injuries in comparison to the head injuries, several broken fingers. They ravaged the structure that was serving as their church, as well as the evangelist's home. Once they had seized all forms of Christian literature they could in the buildings, they took everything out into the street and set it ablaze. Similar events regularly take place throughout Kyrgyzstan, where Christian meetings are often raided by these Islamic mobs. Muslim intruders make it a practice to warn believers that if you continue to meet and praise and worship God, your homes will be torched. There have been a number of incidents reported where the militant Muslims too have violated the wives of these church planters because they did not disband or put an end to their ministries. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, Jeremiah said. And no matter what was going to be done to him, the word of God could not be taken from him, and he was determined, no matter how they persecute me. And he too was killed. But no matter how, he had the word of God assimilated into his heart, and he could not be robbed of this. Have we this testimony? Have we this eagerness, this longing, this appetite for the words of God? So we have his search for the words of the Lord, his saturation with the words of the Lord, finally and quickly, his satisfaction from the words of the Lord. Jeremiah 15:16 declares, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The man who really finds God's word and truly feeds upon it is a happy man indeed. They were the joy, they were the rejoicing of my heart. Now there can't be any joy without a determination to accept the whole word of God. And Jeremiah took it all as it came in their eyes, the whole word of God. They must be applied as well for that joy to come into the soul. Jeremiah knew that unless the word of God directed to him was not put into practice in his life, there would be no joy in his life. And the Lord repeatedly stresses this in the word, Psalm 1:1 and 2, Blessed is the man
Who? Whose delight
is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We sing, oh, I delight in his command, led, love to be led by his dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. In John 13 and 17, Jesus said, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Revelation 1 and 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. You see, the real benefit is not so much in just the mere reading, which we must do, but in allowing our reading to regulate our lives, to study and to bring our lives into submission to what we have studied, to declare that we believe the Bible is the very word of God, our only room of faith and practice, and then direct our steps according to it. Obedience is absolutely necessary. How do we stand? Can we rub shoulders with Jeremiah here? Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. How long is it since, having read the word of God, we have got up from that reading and said, now, that was wonderful. Really enjoyed reading that. God truly spoke unto my heart. It should be a daily experience. A native Indian, pleading earnestly for a spiritual awakening, cried, re-Bible us again. He had a point. We must be re-Bibled before we can ever be revived.